I'm sure I don't need to tell you, but there is a hot war going on in Europe as Ukraine is trying to defend itself from Russian aggression. We are experiencing rates of inflation not seen in decades in our country. Higher prices of food and fuel are dramatically outpacing the growth of our incomes, especially if we're on fixed incomes. Our politics are dividing our country, our communities, our churches, our families. Social change is happening at a dizzying pace, and frankly, no one has figured out how to get along with and coexist with people who disagree on abortion, transgender identity, sexual orientation, and other significant social and moral issues that we see around us. And so I bet that many of us here this morning are feeling the weight of all of that uncertainty and all the anxiety that oftentimes goes with it. And then, of course, I know that many of you are also carrying personal burdens, struggles with employment, either a job that you're not particularly enjoying, or maybe there are circumstances that are keeping you from being able to do the work that you want to. You're facing significant life changes, headed off to school, maybe relationship uncertainty, maybe a move to a new community. And of course, health challenges, your own, your spouse's, your kids, your parents or grandparents. Challenges and changes that can weigh us down with uncertainty and anxiety, that can make it hard for us to sleep at night and hard to be around during the day because we're so irritable and anxious. And so what are we to do with the weight of all of this uncertainty and anxiety? Where can we go to find some relief, some certainty in the midst of all of this? Well, we can certainly put our hope in better leaders, believe that if we can just get the right people elected, then our problems will be solved. We can put our hope in a better economy, believe that we just need to get this inflation under control and these prices down at the pump. Or maybe get a raise or grow our savings account a little bit bigger. Then maybe we could sleep at night and be a little bit less irritable during the day. Or we could just give up on hope, try to bury our anxiety in distraction. More TV, more podcasts, more drink. Surfing the internet looking for images of beautiful bodies. Maybe retail therapy, new clothing, a designer purse, a new truck, a better set of tools. Well, I want to tell you this morning that there is a better way to find what it is that we're really looking for, a better place to secure the hope that we all really need. A better way to live that doesn't include us having to chase after things that cannot actually give us the peace that we are all hoping for and need. Well, this morning we are going to find the answers that we need in an ancient Hebrew poem. We're going to learn why poems like this one are in our Bible. And we're going to discover that poems like this not only still speak to us today, but that they can also sometimes speak for us as well. Now, before I tell you where we're going exactly, I want to let you know that you are probably going to be surprised to learn just how much poetry there is in the Bible. In fact, roughly a third of our Bible is made up of poetry. Not only do we find it in the Psalms, which is where we're going to be today, but much of Old Testament wisdom literature is poetic in form. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. In fact, even most prophecy that we find in the Bible is written in poetic form. Hearing that, you might wonder why God would so frequently use so much poetry to communicate to us, to reveal so much. Why use poetry to reveal so much about him and about us and about how he wants us to live in this world? Well, I think the reason for this is because poetry speaks in the language of imagery. And imagery can communicate to our hearts in ways that other forms of literature just simply cannot do as well. One author puts it this way: poetry grabs our emotions before it engages our minds. We feel the sense of something before we grasp the meaning of it. See, statements of fact, propositional statements, simply do not speak to our hearts in the way that poetic imagery can. For example, I could say to each of you here this morning, "The Lord is your leader. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He will give you peace." I've now told you several factual things about God. But here's what the poet would say: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." See, this is how you speak to the heart. The Lord is not literally a shepherd any more than we are literally sheep, nor does God actually make us lie down in a field. But the poet's use of these images is so powerful. We don't just hear what is being taught to us, but we can see it in our mind's eye, and we can feel it in our hearts. And so let us see this morning what the Psalms can say to our hearts as well as to our minds as we look for hope and peace in an uncertain and anxious world. If you have your Bible with you, please open with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, and you're using one of our red Bibles, I believe it's on page 860. Psalm 24, page 860. Let me read you the psalm. And as I do, I want you to pay attention to what you are hearing, but also pay attention to what it is that you are feeling. Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." This psalm, this ancient Hebrew poem, can speak to us when we are feeling the weight of uncertainty and anxiety because of what might be happening in our world and in our lives today. The first thing that we see that it reminds us of here is that God is in control. Whatever may be happening around us, God is still sovereign over all things in our world. Look at verse 1 again. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." You know, there are many things that we can hear about or can happen to us that make it feel like our lives might be out of control, like chaos is taking over, like uncertainty and disaster are the only future that we can imagine. I mean, maybe you have a business that's struggling. Maybe you're worried about the upcoming election or about a piece of legislation that you've read something about. Maybe there are health issues that you just can't get figured out. Maybe you're wondering if your income isn't going to be able to meet your family's expenses. Maybe there are some big changes happening in your life that you are feeling anxious about. If any of those things sound or feel familiar to you, then hear and feel these words. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the water. See, even if you are feeling out of control, even if you feel like the world is out of control, it isn't. God is still sovereign over all things. He is the one who created it. He is the one who continues to sustain it. He can do as he wishes, and there is no one or no thing that can stop him. His every plan will come to fruition. His every purpose is going to be accomplished because he is the Lord God. And the world and everything in it belongs to him. And that is good news for us, because all of Scripture shows us that God cares for his people and he always watches over them. Well, as we seek to hold on to this precious truth, how are we then to respond to it? What does it look like to have the faith that this is in fact true? To trust that God remains in control besides what we sometimes see and experience? What does it look like to believe despite what we might be feeling at the time? Basically, how then are we to live with God in control? Well, the next part of the poem tells us, to trust God is to live faithfully in both deed and in desire. The psalmist describes it as having clean hands and a pure heart. Look at verse 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Now, what we have here is actually temple imagery. A temple is a place where God specially dwells on earth. The mountain of the Lord, mentioned in verse 3, is the place of God's temple. The holy place is where the presence of God is found within the temple. And so the psalmist is poetically asking, what kind of people does God welcome into his presence? What kind of people is God looking for? What kind of follower is he willing to accept? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 4, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not trust in idols or in false gods. So the God who created the world is looking for followers. He's looking for worshipers with clean hands. Now remember, this is poetic imagery, so he's not looking for people who scrub their fingers like a surgeon does before surgery. He's looking for people who are committed to doing what is right. See, when things are not going well, we are tempted to cut corners. We're tempted to fudge the numbers just a bit. We're tempted to do something a little bit shady in order to get by. But see, God is looking for people with clean hands. He's looking for people who obey the commands of Scripture and the laws of their land. He's looking for people who speak only what is true, who act in honorable ways towards others, who refuse to cheat or to take shortcuts in business, who will not take advantage of others, even those who are especially vulnerable. This is what it means to have clean hands, to always do what is right and pleasing to God. But it turns out that God is not just concerned with what we do. God is also very concerned with what it is that we desire. Again, he talks about having a pure heart, but again, this is poetic language. It's language that tells us that God cares about our desires and thoughts as much as he cares about what we do or don't do. Clean hands, they do good for others. A pure heart desires good for others. A pure heart doesn't envy what others have. A pure heart celebrates another's success without being jealous of it. A pure heart appreciates beauty but doesn't lust. A pure heart resists anger and bitterness and chooses forgiveness and peacemaking instead. A pure heart desires what is good and pleasing to God. And the psalmist tells us there in verses 5 and 6 that it is these kinds of people, those who trust God by having clean hands and pure hearts, that God blesses in the present and will save in the future. Now, in the final portion of this psalm, the psalmist begins addressing his words to gates and doors of Jerusalem. Again, this is poetic language. And what he wants them to do is celebrate the arrival of a mighty king. Let's look at it. Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." Now, this part of the psalm might feel a little bit disconnected from what came right before it. But what connects it is the event that seems to have inspired its creation in the first place. Most scholars think that this psalm was created to celebrate the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem during the time of King David. Now, if that's a reference that you aren't real familiar with, the Ark of the Covenant was that gilded box, that gilded wooden box that God instructed Moses to create while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. It was beautiful, it was ornate, and on its top was a lid with two carved cherubim. In it were placed the Ten Commandments, an urn full of manna, and Aaron's staff. And whenever the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness, this sacred box was carried by the Levites with them. But whenever the people stopped for a time, the ark was housed in a special tent that was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically a mobile temple that the Israelites would disassemble and then reassemble every time that they would move. If the temple, if the tabernacle represented the place where God dwells, the ark represented the actual presence of God among the people. So to connect this back to the psalm, to open the gates and doors of Jerusalem to the ark was to open the gates and doors of Jerusalem to the Lord, who is their true King of glory. And see, all this came at a pivotal point in Israel's history. They were coming out of a period of uncertainty and instability as a nation. Saul's leadership and reign had failed. David had only recently been elevated to king over the entire kingdom. He'd won some important victories, but surrounding nations still posed a real threat to the future of Israel. And so this psalm, it served as a good reminder to the people as well as to their king of who remained in control over all things and of how God expected them to live in the midst of uncertain times, regardless of how things were going. They were to be a people with clean hands and pure hearts. And so I hope that you can see how this ancient poem, this psalm, can still speak to us today. See, it reminds us that regardless of all the uncertainty around us, God still remains in control. It reminds us that the way to live faithfully before our God in these uncertain times is to do so with clean hands and a pure heart, by doing and desiring what is right in the eyes of God. But of course, there's a problem with this. And that is that none of us have done this like we're supposed to. None of us truly have the clean hands, much less the pure hearts that God wants us to and expects of us. And that means that none of us can ascend the mountain of the Lord, nor stand in his holy presence. We don't need to despair, because there's something else for us to see here in this psalm. Because this ancient poem reminds us that we too can welcome and celebrate the arrival of our true and mighty rescuer king. The psalmist originally penned these words to celebrate the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that ark, representing the very presence of God, it was met with great fanfare and celebration as it came into the city. The gates and the doors of the city, they were opened wide to welcome the arrival of their divine king. Well, about 1,000 years later, the gates and doors of Jerusalem would be opened wide to celebrate the arrival of another king, a son of David, who is also the Son of God. His arrival was met with great fanfare and celebration. For these crowds that welcomed him hoped that he was the Messiah. He was the great rescuer king that they had been longing for. And he was. He is. But see, what those crowds failed to understand was that before this king could rescue them from their enemies, he first needed to rescue them from sin and death. See, this is what brought that king, Jesus, to Jerusalem on that day. Not to ascend to a throne, but so that he could hang on a cross. But the crowds, of course, did not understand this. And so they turned against him and rejected him, even though he was exactly the kind of rescuer king that they needed, that we all need. None of us truly have clean hands and a pure heart. None of us honor God in everything that we do and we desire. And so we cannot ascend the mountain of the Lord or stand in his holy place or receive blessing from him or salvation from God, our Savior, on that final day, because our hands are dirty and our hearts are broken and corrupt. But it is into the midst of that brokenness and that mess that Jesus came into our world. For our sake, he lived and died, and he lived again. He lived to show us what it looks like to have clean hands and a pure heart. And then he died for all the ways in which we have failed to do and desire all that God expects of us. And then he rose again to guarantee that all who would follow him will ascend the mountain of the Lord and will receive blessing from him and will be able to stand in his holy presence and will receive salvation from him on that last day. My friends, in a few minutes, we're going to conclude our service. We're going to sing a final song. I'm going to give a benediction, a blessing to you as you go. And we're going to get into our cars and we're going to drive home, or maybe we're going to go to dinner or off to another event that we have scheduled this afternoon. But as we do this, maybe the radio will get turned on, we'll get a notification on our phone, something will happen, a conversation will be had that's going to remind us of all the things in our world that are broken, that cause us worry, that cause us anxiety. But the good news is that you don't need to leave here this morning without hope, because you have been equipped. When you are feeling anxious, when you are feeling overwhelmed, I want to encourage you to turn to the Psalms, to take these scriptures, these words of God to us, and also make them your words to God. Maybe it goes like this. Lord, the earth is yours and everything in it, the world and all of us who live in it. For you founded it on the seas. You are the one who established it on the waters. And so, Father, give me clean hands and give me a pure heart. Keep me from trusting in people and in things that cannot give me what it is that I really need. Because you are the one who can truly bless me. In you alone do I find my salvation and my hope. Because, God, you are the King of glory. You are the Lord strong and mighty, who I truly need. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you as the one who is sovereign over all the earth and everything in it. You are the one who founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Thank you for creating us and then setting in motion your great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the true rescuer king that we all need and long for. Thank you for becoming one of us, for the sake of teaching us how to live. Thank you for dying in our place, so that we can be made into a people who can approach God with clean hands and pure hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us when we first pledged our love and loyalty to Jesus, making us the temples of the living God, and giving us the spiritual resources that we need in order to live faithfully in this world and in our churches. Empower our hands to do what you want us to do. Strengthen our hearts to love and desire all that you have for us. And fill us with your power and presence so that we can join you in all that you are doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.